I was wanting to begin with a sentence that says, Christmas is generally considered a significant family holiday. And then this morning on my walk, when I usually listen to a podcast, I heard that now, not only is Christmas not politically correct, but also they have finally figured out where the word holiday came from. Holy day. And so I understand that Texas Women's University has sent out from their Department of Diversity and Stupidity, no, that's not it, Department of Diversity and something else, that you cannot use the word holiday anymore because of its derivation from holy day. And, of course, they go into, you know, what you can and can't do. And you can't also have green and red cookies, because we all know the theological significance of that. And on and on and on. Well, anyway, that's a slight divergence from where I wanted to go, because I really wanted to think about the family significance of celebrating what we have always called Christmas. It's that time where we especially think about getting together as family, especially if we are separated by distance or time and we want to get together. And we have those cherished family traditions and activities that we want to enjoy together. We anticipate that family time together, with the special foods and the treats and all the goodies and all that stuff that's always so special and brings back memories and all of that. And we cherish those memories. And I forgot to push the buttons on the thing. Is it almost ready? It may be rebooting. We'll give it a minute to catch up. Technical difficulty. So anyway, we have a lot of association of family with the celebration of special events, and Christmas is one of those big days. Of course, this past week, we got to get together with some family going to a wedding in Michigan, and got to see some of our family and some of Levi's family, and got to meet many of them that we had not met before. And so we enjoyed that particular time. And we have more memories that we have accumulated there. But it causes us to think about just how important family is in many different ways, in many different contexts. So we'll just zip through here and catch up. And so I'm wondering, have you thought about how important the family really is? Now, in light of politically correct things, and in light of things going on today, that should be even more significant in our thinking, as we will consider in a moment. Because there's a lot of things that are happening in our time that should be raising serious concerns, especially about what exactly even constitutes family. But I want us to think about family in terms of... I'm pushing the button and I'm not getting... There we go. It might be that we'll need some help. God patterned family after his own relationship. Because it's kind of helpful to think about, where do we get this idea of family? Now, there's a defining question here that is significant. Which came first? Is it God's relationship with his son or the human relationship that we know? Because it could have been that God just accommodated himself to the human condition, the human situation. In other words, he used language that we were familiar with to describe his relationship, and it's often explained that way. Or it could be that there is a divine correlation and that he designed our relationship after a relationship that already existed. And it's helpful for us perhaps to think about that. And you can look at many different passages, and I'll just suggest one, John chapter 10, verse 25 through 29, where Jesus is indicating something about the relationship that he has with his Father. And this is the Good Shepherd discourse in John chapter 10. It says, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep as I told you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now you'll notice he says they can't snatch them out of my hand, they can't snatch them out of my Father's hand. There's a relationship between the Father and the Son that is beyond that which we might experience. Nonetheless, it was there. And so he came up with the design and the pattern for the relationship that we have. Where did he get that from? Didn't he always have that idea in mind as the eternally existing God? He designed man and woman to function as family. He had a specific thing in mind. Wouldn't he know what's best for us, how we ought to function? He gave us an example of how it should function, and he perfectly exemplifies it in his relationship with his Son, God the Father, God the Son. Now, we don't want to take and push that too far and assume there are associations in every area, but it's enough for us to say God came up with the idea. That ought to be something significant for us to think about. Also, God designated family as the foundation for society. There are families and tribes and peoples. The word family is referenced over 300 times in Scripture. The word father is referenced over 1,600 times. So that kind of relationship must be somewhat significant. And he had some reasons for doing what he did. If he is the creator of the universe, if he is the one that made everything and set up society, then he must have something in his mind, and he made a safe environment for children to develop. And that's part of the picture. If you think about Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We think about that in reference to a marriage or a wedding. But you'll notice it says, a man shall leave his father and mother. That is the context that one grows up in, and then they move on from that because they have come to a place of maturity, and they begin their own family. And that is the picture. That's the way God designed it. Children are to be produced and develop in families. They are intended to grow to maturity in the family, then leave and start their own family in the proper time. That's just the way things are. That's how it has been. That's how it was designed. But today, is that the case? And we think about, well, who would be the most reasonable, logical persons to raise children? Would it not be their biological parents? And we would say, well, of course, it's obvious. It's not the state. There's something about that blood relation, that hereditary factor, that does make a difference. Now, we know there are exceptions. There are those rare exceptions where parents don't treat their children properly, but the exception proves and indicates the rule. Also, he designed the family to function for humans, and even animals have many of them function in a family kind of way, according to their need and according to his intention. Now, if we think about humans, humans require a great amount more time for development in that family context. They need more time, more attention. You know, many of the critters that are out there, they are born, and a few minutes later, they're off and running. That doesn't happen with humans. There is a great amount of personal interaction that is necessary, that's expected, that's part of the equation. So there's a huge amount of personal input. It involves training. It involves instruction and modeling and all the rest. That should tell us something about the importance of family that God has created. God also provided laws for families in order that they would thrive and fare well. He gave Old Testament law for the nation of Israel in particular, so it had national things as well as personal and spiritual significance, but we also have New Testament principles, and all of these things give us parameters, instruction, direction as to how things are to be done, and they are all consistent with the basic family idea. And he expects families to continue in this form and in this fashion. He doesn't expect that we are going to evolve to a place where we don't need families anymore. I mean, you've probably seen science fiction movies or read stories or whatever of suggestions for how things might happen in the future. I remember a song, which will date me. It goes back, and I can't remember who sang it, but it was in the year 2525. And you may remember that. You'll pick your sons and pick your daughters, too, from the bottom of a long black tube, and so on. And we're almost there. We may be beyond that in some ways. It hasn't become official, but there's a lot of stuff going on. I just recently became aware of a new definition of family that is now in place in Canada. This was in a transcript, Redefining Parenthood, Redefining Civilization, Ontario's Radical New All Families Are Equal Act. And let me just read a little bit of what was noted here. Inevitably, in the wake of a cultural and moral revolution, all institutions have to be redefined. In terms of human existence, there is no institution more basic than the family, and within the family, there is no relationship that is more basic than that between the husband and the wife and between parents and children. If you are a child, and if you are a parent, and if you are a husband, if you are a wife or have been, you ought to resonate with that as to what that's saying. Thus, redefining parenthood has everything to do with redefining an entire civilization. World Magazine recently reported an action undertaken by the provincial government of Ontario, Canada. Samantha Goba reports, quote, children in Ontario, Canada may now have up to four legal parents, none of which must be birth parents, under a bill passed by the legislature Tuesday, November 29, end of quote. The bill is called, as I've already referenced, All Families Are Equal Act, and under the legislation, same-sex couples or a group of up to four adults who agree to have a child, whether through a surrogate mother or artificial insemination, will be legally viewed as parents without any adoption process. As a matter of fact, they don't mention the biological or the adoptive thing. According to the report, they simply must sign a contract to co-parent the child before the child is conceived. A closer look at the actual legislation indicates that the maximum number of so-called parents in terms of this new legislation is not actually four, but could even be more than four. The law seems to state explicitly that an individual in Ontario can reach what's called a preconception agreement with up to four other persons in order to establish parentage rights. Now, we can say, well, we're in New Mexico. We're a long ways from Ontario. Besides, it's so cold up there, they really don't know what they're doing. There may be some truth to that, too. But this is redefining the most basic of relationships of society that everyone has to deal with in some form or another. And it goes well beyond the norms of heterosexual biological reproduction and legal adoption. Those were the singular parameters. That's no longer the case. And then the question is, well, how far will this go? Will that just be the end of it? Or will this creep across the borders and spread? It could. It may likely be the case. We have seen other things happen that have significantly shocked us. So it's not surprising. I mean, things have been complicated enough just by the matters of the complication that divorce and children creates. That's been enough. And then just imagine what this is going to create in terms of a bonanza for the courts and the lawyers. So all of that is to say, well, is the family important? Is it significant? And then we need to come back to God utilizes family to accomplish his will. And I want to take us to a text that you're familiar with in the birth narrative of Matthew, Matthew 1, verses 16 to 25. And if you read this, you can't help but see all of the references to family terminology as normally understood. And this is chapter 1, where it's continuing on with the genealogical listing. It says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, because of the legal contract of betrothal, it was virtually formalized already. For that which is conceived in her of the Holy Spirit, it is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins," which identifies again the purpose. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." And then you have to think about, well, the significance of the virgin birth is critical here, because that's the only way that you can avoid carrying on the sin from mankind, often associated with coming through the male. And in this case, we have the Holy Spirit interjecting, so we have the deity connecting with humanity in a very specific way, which brings us the incarnation, which is the whole significance of all of this being communicated in the first place. So it really is quite critical. And it was done in a family. Why didn't God send Jesus into the world like Superman came into the world? He just showed up one day, already there. It would have saved a lot of time and hassle. It's because it wouldn't have worked. It had to be this way. It was critical. And God chose a family. So there's a double whammy here. Not only do we have our associations, the genealogical connection, but we have the functioning of Christ in the family, growing up, being a part of it, identifying with us fully. So, some observations. God orchestrated all history to function through the family. It's always been the case. Now, if you think about Marxism and Nazism and a lot of those, they have worked very hard to get away from the primacy of the family for the control of the minds of the children. And that is a critical thing has been to them, and that's why we have to come back to the family, the place of it. He designed man and family so his son could become man and dwell as man in a family. It was part of that whole identification thing. And it was a secure and a safe environment where the parents would be the loving, most caring people for that situation. He didn't just have him raised in the temple like Samuel was. He didn't send him off to a boarding school somewhere and say, "Here, you folks take care of this." Not that there's something necessarily wrong with that. It's just that's not the major intention. He didn't send him off to some government institution which specializes in child and family services, etc. He put him in a real family, and that is significant. God has determined to use families, even though all families are somewhat dysfunctional. Name me a family in all of history, in all of time, that has not been dysfunctional. Besides yours. I mean, you think about Abraham. Now, he was, you know, the father of the faithful and all of that. You know, all you have to think about is Ishmael. Ooh, was that dysfunctional? That is impacting us to this day in huge ways. Think about Isaac with Jacob and Esau. Loved one more than the other. Was that dysfunctional? I think there was a problem there. Look at Jacob's family. How many wives? How many kids? How well they get along? What about Adam and Eve? First ones. I mean, they started off perfect. What happened with their first two children? Little dysfunctionality going on there? So when you start looking around at your family and realize, you know, we're not as perfect as I thought we should be, you can take some consolation and, well, welcome to the club, because we're all sinners and we're all messed up. But God decided that even then he would choose the family to be the unit through which he would send his son to grow up. And we know that even that family wasn't perfect, because his siblings didn't exactly see eye to eye with him either until after the resurrection. So that ought to be somewhat of an encouragement, but not an excuse. And then finally, the church is also to function as a healthy family. We are the body of Christ. We refer to one another often as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and therefore we ought to love one another in that way and not just fight with one another in that way. So just ask anyone who does not have family around how important family is, and they'll be happy to tell you. We can appreciate that. So when we celebrate this holiday, the Christmas season, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, we do so as the family of God. We do so as individual families, and we recognize that God sent his only son into a family. That's significant. That's something to think about. And then when we see the attacks on the family from so many different directions, it just reminds us we need to make sure that we are keeping in mind what God's expectations are and do all we can to maximize the family in that way, consistent with his expectations, because it's his idea. And we're not going to come along and change that in any ultimate or significant way, in spite of what is being attempted.